I would ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 5. We are entering a new series of messages. The book of Acts, chapter 5. Probably one of the most disconcerting and uncomfortable scriptures for many believers when they are studying and reading the New Testament. Acts, chapter 5. Acts, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. The story of Ananias and Sapphira, which we're going to springboard from today, and we'll not spend a lot of time on. We'll just read it at the beginning and touch on it toward the end, but probably come back to it a few times in the week ahead. When I tell you the title of this series, you'll probably think that doesn't sound very exciting, but you know, sometimes we need the pure word of God, and we need to understand what the Bible teaches, not just in those things that we think are so exciting and get us thrilled, but the things that are so serious and the things that have to do with the very salvation of our soul and our walk with the Lord and about eternal things. And so the Word is not only food, it's medicine. And it's not only joyful, but it's sobering. And so in Acts chapter 5, we read this story. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And I would suppose that if God decided to clean house today, great fear would fall upon the church and people would take the things of God much more seriously. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great grace that you have shown us. I also thank you that your judgments are true, that your word is pure and holy, and it's instructive for us. I now just yield myself to lean upon you wholly in this hour. Lord, that you would anoint your servant and that you would speak what you desire to speak. Take away the thoughts and the words that I have planned to say, if they are not of you, anything that is not from your Spirit. And Lord, anything that I have not planned to say, but you desire to say, then give me the thought and the word in the moment in which it is needed. I ask, Lord, only that you would be lifted up and glorified. We would see the true and living Christ, and that we would exalt you and we would rejoice in your word this day. We give you glory and honor and credit for everything that you do in this place and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to move from this to a couple of other short scriptures, but I first want to say that this is about judgment. And this series of messages is called The Judgments of God and Man. The Judgments of God and Man. God began putting this on my heart a few weeks ago, and I would think on it because I've never heard this. I'm certain everything that I'm going to say, the Lord has preached through someone else, but I've never heard it presented in this series like this. And so I want you just to understand before we move further, there was a judgment that took place here. This side of Calvary, this side of the cross, there was a judgment that took place. And I want you to understand, in case you have read this and you have questions in your mind, this was not communism. This was not socialism. When the disciples sold things and they had them all in common, and they came and brought the wealth to the feet of the disciples, and the disciples distributed, or the apostles distributed things as each one had need. This was not socialism. This was not communism. They were not commanded to do these things. The wealth was not taken from the rich to give to the poor. This was the overflow of hearts that were moved upon by God, that were grateful for their salvation. And many brought these things. They sold things and they brought the money so that those who were less fortunate would have what they needed. Everyone didn't. And everyone still had ownership of their property and could either do this or not do this. And that is even spoken in this passage of scripture. Peter said, wasn't it yours to do with as you wish? So don't let people tell you that communism and socialism can be found in the book of Acts. That is not what this is. But I want you to understand there was a very serious thing that took place here. And we look at it and we wonder, why was God so harsh here? So we're going to be talking about the judgments of God and man, because God makes judgments, and that's what we're going to study first for 1 or 2 weeks. And then God commands His people to make judgments, and we'll talk about balancing those two things, because the Bible says, you shall not judge, but then it turns around and says, why aren't you making right judgments? You should be able to judge rightly. So we will balance, we'll understand the context of those two things and what are we called to judge. And we're actually going to be talking about three areas: the judgment of God Himself, the judgments of God, the judgments of the church, and the judgments of the believer. Serious things, but things that we need to understand if we want to walk with the Lord. This topic of judgment is uncomfortable for many people. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 9. Psalm 19, verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. We're going to see the definition of judgment in a moment, but this is one area. These are the judgments of the Lord, and it's speaking of His commandments and His opinions and the things that He says to His people. And so the judgments of the Lord we're looking at here are things that we keep, things that we do, things that we should take heed to. But there's also another meaning. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 2. Beginning actually with verse 1. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. These judgments were not just the laws of God and the things that we just saw in Psalm 19, the things that His people keep. These are the judgments that are a retribution that fall upon those who have rejected God. So I want to talk to you for just a minute about the three areas that define judgment. Three areas that define judgment. Judgment, number one, is wisdom or discernment. Judgment is wisdom or discernment. A judge makes a ruling, doesn't he? A judge in a court, he makes a judgment. We are called upon to make right judgments. One of the things about godly character is the ability to make right judgments, to make wise judgments. And so one of the definitions of judgment is a ruling or an opinion, a judgment about something. It involves the violation of law. Well, I'll get to that in a moment. It is a character trait, and it is a way of deciding things. We need to have good judgment. So we make a wise choice or a wise decision based upon a judgment that we make. The second definition is a legal term. Now, it still has to do with this ruling. It's all legal. But in this, it has to do with the violation of a law. And so a judgment is given as a sentence. In the first one I was giving you, it's wisdom. You haven't necessarily violated the law because you made a right judgment to listen to what God says, right? So you made a judgment and you followed after what the Lord said. The second one is a legal term that when we have violated, whether it's the law of the land or the law of God, a judgment is made. There is a judgment always for a violation of a law. And so there is a ruling, and it is a violation of a law when it involves consequences. There are always consequences when this type of judgment is made. The third category is what we refer to as divine judgment. And it is the great judgments of God in the end. It is the judgment of God. It includes all of the things that we've just said, because as I've said so many times, God is a legal God and He doesn't violate His word. So He makes legal judgments based upon the things that are done and said in the earth, based upon His law and the parameters He has set. But it is also the final judgment. In other words, it involves punishment. It involves retribution. It involves wrath. It involves heaven and hell, rulings, decisions that affect people for all of eternity. You know, the first psalm that we read, or the first passage we read in Psalm 19:9 says, it causes me to fear the judgments of the Lord. I fear because of the judgments of the Lord. Fear is almost absent from the church world today. But we are called to have the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, the Bible says. And it's because of God's judgments. God makes rulings and things carry consequences that are eternal. There are judgments in history. We're going to spend one whole day talking about the judgments of God in history. There are judgments where God deals with nations, where God pours out judgment in the earth using natural means. He judges in areas and He judges nations. There's judgment that is poured out on a backslidden church. Jesus said, I'll come. If you remember in the book of Revelation, I'll come and I'll remove your lampstand. You won't have any influence anymore. Would you agree with me this morning? The last thing we ever want to hear is that we're so backslidden that the Lord says in downtown Mesa, I'm going to remove your lampstand. That is a judgment. I'm going to remove your lampstand because your church is backslidden. No, we want to have the fear of the Lord. We want to know the heart of the Lord, and we want to serve the Lord with all of our hearts. And we don't want to violate. We want to have repentant hearts so that those things are cleansed from us when we have been backslidden. So he judges both temporal and eternal. And what I mean by that, temporal means temporary in the earth. He gives judgments to nations and people that it comes. Whoa, there's a judgment. But then there is an eternal judgment where he separates the sheep from the goats and our eternity is sealed. And we step into eternity, either into heaven or into hell, because of a final and ultimate judgment of God. Serious things that we're talking about. In all of this, we will spend some more time later, not today, but I don't want to ever leave this out. People say that people are so uncomfortable and they think about the judgment of God, but God's judgments are because of His love. His judgments are because of His love. If He did not love, He would not judge. So, now, I want us to establish this first. God's judgments are always good, they are always right or righteous, and they're always perfect. We were talking about this the other day, and I've said it so many times. There's coming a day. Right now, we are of a fallen nature. Right now, we do not have full understanding of everything, and our emotions and our old flesh nature war against us, and we don't have the full revelation of what everything will be like. But one day we will stand before the throne of God, and God, if you're a believer, if you are truly a believer and you're born again, we will stand before the throne of God and all of our faulty reasoning will be removed. And no matter how harsh it seems, when God says these will go into everlasting punishment, into eternal torment, and these, He says, come into my presence, see the kingdom that has been prepared for you. Even those things that seem so harsh that our minds reel at, we will stand with God and we will say, righteous and true are your judgments. We will not be standing there. I want you to understand this. We have limited understanding, but God's judgments are always right. Never tainted with unfairness, never tainted with a lack of justice or truth. His righteous judgments are perfect, and you won't stand before the throne and say, oh, I can't believe He's doing this. Even the lost will say, you were right. You were right, I was wrong. Righteous and true are your judgments. He is perfect. And we cannot charge God with injustice or lack of fairness. In the end, everything is balanced. And He is true and He is holy and He's perfect. And He's good. All the time, He's good. Even when we don't understand. So we're going to be looking at God's judgments in the past, His judgments in the future, His judgment against churches and individuals in the earth and in heaven. We're going to look at the church and how it judges and when the Christian judges and when the Christian does not judge. So to further press our definition, judgment is ongoing. God is always judging. Yes, there's a final judgment, but God is always judging because God can't think anything that's not right. Everything that happens and everything that you and I do and say is filtered through His judgment. He is always judging everything that happens on heaven and on earth. Out of that ongoing judgment, some things happen. Number one, He corrects believers. We've talked about this before. The book of Hebrews says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise when Daddy disciplines you. Don't despise when He allows difficulties and trials and things where He is putting you through the fire in order that gold might be produced. Because He wants to bring something out in you and He wants to show Himself strong in you. And He disciplines those whom He loves. He disciplines us because He loves us. And it comes out of His judgments. He is making judgments concerning us, concerning our walk with Him. And there are rulings, there are consequences. And so He sends warnings. He sends warnings. He even sends warnings to nations today. He deals with nations. He sends judgments. He sends warning judgments that people on earth might listen and say, what is happening? What is going on? Though most of the world turns a deaf ear and looks for natural explanations and explains things away. Though God is speaking, if we will listen, He is speaking. And under that idea, we have God's judgment, which are events. Events. Not just the ongoing, God is judging in His mind all of the time. We have judgments that are events. And I'll give you an example of what I mean by that. Number one, for instance, in history. If you remember when the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, and God sent His deliverer in, and in order to bring them out, because Pharaoh was hard of heart, and God was displaying His power, the judgments of God fell upon a nation. The judgments of God fell upon Egypt, and there was a judgment against Egypt, and there was a deliverance for God's people. Amen? And so there are judgments in history. Ananias and Sapphira that we just read. This is a judgment that took place in a real time and place in history. The second area that I want you to see is there's the judgment of the cross. That is so important. That's what we will actually come back to and end with today. There's a judgment of sin on the cross for all who believe. And then lastly, there is the final judgment. The judgment of the wicked and the judgment of the righteous. The judgment of the wicked is for their condemnation into the place that they have chosen by rejecting the Lord. The judgment of the righteous is for rewards because of the deeds done in the body. You understand when you stand before, if you've never heard this, and I know most of you have, but some of you have not. When you come to the Lord, and when you stand before the Lord, in other words, if you're born again, when you stand before the Lord one day, you will not be judged as to whether you're going to heaven or hell. That has already been accomplished. That was accomplished on the cross. If you were a believer, you came into Christ, your sin was judged upon the cross of Calvary. You know, some Christians live their life in fear, wondering, well, you know, when I die, I hope I make it into heaven. Let me tell you something, believer. That has to be settled now. And there needs to be a testimony that I am saved. That means I am saved because Jesus has already received my judgment. You're not going to be judged twice for the same thing. We don't have double jeopardy. Not in the Lord's kingdom. And so you can't be judged again for what Jesus was already judged for if you're in Christ. Does that make sense? So when we stand before the Lord, Our judgment will be on upon merit as to rewards. Some people, I've had people that didn't know the Word of God just say, argue, there aren't any levels in heaven. Oh, yes, there are. Yes, there are. Jesus said, great will this one be in the kingdom of heaven, and this one will be least in the kingdom of heaven. There are rewards for the things that we have done and how we have followed the Lord. And I know sometimes we're so noble sounding when we say, well, I don't care if I don't receive any rewards. I used to think that way. And the more over the years, one thing my wife has influenced me with this, because she's always saying, you know what? God gives rewards for a reason. I want my rewards. I want my rewards. And I want to be able to go in and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And, you know, I don't want to be in that category that's in the Word that escapes as through the fire into heaven with smoke on their heels, you know. There are two big areas that I want us to deal with in the last half of this today. One is the divine principle of judgment that I want to explain very carefully. The divine principle of judgment. The second is that judgment is according to light. Judgment is according to light. How believers need to understand these two things. The first one, the divine principle of judgment. It is very simple. It's a law that you need to know. It's written all the way through the Word of God. It's twofold, and we'll break it into halves. Number one, all sin receives judgment. Now that may sound trite, or it may sound like, well, of course it does, but we don't live as though it does. All sin will be judged. So I'm going to just carry that a little bit further. I want you to listen. Every sin requires a judgment. There's not a sin that you and I have ever committed that doesn't require a judgment. I want you to understand this, and you know the remedy, and we'll come back to that. But I want you to understand that that pencil that I picked up off of the teacher's desk and took as my own does not escape judgment. That those things that I've done that seem so insignificant, but the Bible says that if we have broken one law, we've broken the law of God. And it makes us a sinner. It makes us a lawbreaker. And there's not a person on the planet, the Bible says, who's not a lawbreaker, who hasn't broken the law of God in one or many points. So I want you to understand, no sin escapes judgment. That means every evil deed, every wicked thought. Some people tend to think that they are basically good. You know, well, I've never murdered anybody. I've never killed anybody. Never committed adultery. That's Satan's trap, to cause people to avoid understanding the depth of their need for a Savior. Every lie will be judged. Every deception is judged. Every evasion of the truth, every half-lie is judged, or half-truth. Every infraction of God's Word is requiring of judgment. Every hurtful word, God judges. Every selfish thought will be judged. Every defilement, every moral defilement of the mind will be judged. Every defilement of the body will be judged. Every pornographic thought or deed will be judged. Every immoral practice will be judged. Every unloving action will be judged. Every self-righteous attitude will be judged. Every prideful thought requires judgment. Every incident of drunkenness or addiction will be judged. Every abuse of the body will be judged. Every belief in words and philosophies which are false is going to be judged. Every abuse against a spouse will be judged. Every act of disobedience against a parent must be judged. Every stealing of a paperclip will be judged. Every stealing of a reputation through gossip will be judged. Every failure to forgive will be judged. Every disobedience to direction from God will be judged. Every choice of the things of this world over the things of God will be judged. All sin, the list goes on, and it cannot be avoided. Is that enough to put a weight? Is that enough to say, wow, I would stand condemned before this holy and righteous God? So many people don't understand this. Just live their life. Well, God understands. God understands my little indiscretion. God understands. God understands. I get so tired of hearing. God understands. Yes, He understands. But He's perfect. He's legal. He has a law. And that law, when broken, requires judgment. Or He's not holy, He's not good, and He's not loving, as He says that He is. So, I said this first one is twofold. So, let's look at the second part of it. That judgment that will fall upon every sin you and I and every person on this planet has ever committed, past, present, and future, that judgment falls upon one of two things. Judgment can fall upon the sinner, the violator, or upon a substitute. This is another law you need to understand that gives you hope. Judgment, God in His mercy, because His mercy triumphs over judgment, the Bible says. In His great mercy, because God cannot change His own law. He can only write a higher law. Because to change His own law would be to violate His own word and make Him less than God. It would, if He changed His own law, it would imply that His law had not been perfect and eternal. And the Bible says His word is eternal and perfect. And so if He changed it, He would not be perfect. His law would not be perfect. He would not be God. So God cannot issue one law and then change that and say, oh, that wasn't right. Now I give you a different law. He can only add to or override His law. And He does that through mercy. But mercy does not negate the need for judgment. Just because there is mercy doesn't mean, oh, well, God, because He is legal, can't say, oh, I look upon you now, Maggie, I see what you have done, and, you know, because my mercy triumphs over judgment, I'm just going to let that go. God can't do that because then He would be breaking and violating His own law. Every sin will be judged. Judgment falls upon the sinner or the substitute. Praise God. In all of those years from the Garden of Eden until the time of the cross, God provided a substitute to teach His people what to look for and what was coming. There was always a lamb of sacrifice. There was always a substitute. And when the people came and the priest put his hands on top of the lamb, and all of their sin was transferred symbolically to the lamb, and that lamb was sacrificed, then those sins were rolled away. Those sins were covered, the Bible says, because there was a substitute that took the penalty. Praise God, on the cross of Calvary, God in His great mercy gave us a substitute. So we don't have to go out and slaughter a lamb. There is an eternal substitute that God provided from eternity past, knowing that He would come in the flesh, in the body, that He would come as the Son of God, offer Himself as a substitute. But I want you to understand the Word of God. Judgment falls on every sin. And it either falls on the sinner or the substitute. How necessary is it then that we know who our substitute is and that we look to Him in faith, we trust Him, we put all of our hope in Him, and we live for Him? Because it is not just because we look, it is because we have put ourselves by faith in Him. The Bible says that we were in Him on the cross, and all of our sins were judged. So when I stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, there will be no judgment. I don't say that arrogantly. I say that with great humility. I say that with great trembling, in fact, that because, oh Lord, that I would be wrong. What a horrible thing to say if I were wrong. But the whole New Testament teaches that Jesus has already been judged. The judgment fell upon Him. If I'm in Him, then when I die and I stand before the Lord, the substitute has already been judged. And I won't stand there and arrogantly say, oh, well, it's all under the blood. You know, I believed in, I will say, oh, Lord, I put all of my trust in Your Son. And I know by faith that His sacrifice is sufficient. Because Your Word tells me it is. And I know that I have right standing, not because of my own merit, but because of the merit of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for His great, great sacrifice. Judgment falls upon the sinner or substitute. We're not going to turn there, but in Habakkuk 3, verses 1 and 2, the prophet says, Lord, in Your wrath, remember mercy. That's the cry of the human condition. Lord, in Your wrath, remember mercy. Most of the human race is trying to pretend that God's wrath isn't real, but God's wrath is real. His wrath is not, first of all, for any human. His wrath is revealed against lawlessness and against sin. And if we choose to walk in lawlessness and sin, then that wrath will be directed upon us. But there is a substitute for us. John the Baptist recognized this when he looked at Jesus and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So for every violation that I have committed, there is a judgment. And I can either receive by faith that Jesus took my place as a substitute and the judgment falls upon Him, or I can continue to walk according to self and then the judgment falls upon me. What a horrible thought. And then the last half of this is that judgment is according to light. Judgment is according to light. How much light have you received? How much preaching have you heard? How many messages have you listened to? How many books have you read? How much has been revealed to you? How much opportunity have you had here in America to hear all of the gospel that you need to hear in order to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord? So judgment is according to light that you have received. And so I want to take you for just a moment through another principle that is all laying the foundation for what we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead. Why is it, we'll come back to Ananias in a moment, why is it that Israel could live through entire periods of idolatry, thumbing their nose at God, and get away with it seemingly? Just horrendous things. Wicked kings that lived out their entire life in rebellion against God, leading an entire nation to worship idols and dying of an old age. And it seems like God was so patient, so loving. And then to see someone else in the Word of God do one thing that we look at and we think, gosh, they made one mistake and God struck them dead. Well, what is the meaning of this? What is the understanding that we need? Why is it that the church in Corinth that we're studying on Wednesday nights in my group, why is it the church in Corinth could have extreme immorality taking place in their church and nothing happened except the letter of the Corinthians that Paul wrote to them addressing it? And yet Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead because they didn't tell the whole truth. I want you to understand this principle that judgment is according to light. And where there has been great revelation of Christ to an individual, the stakes are higher. The judgment is greater. This is real important. Just follow me. Bear with me for a moment. Whenever and wherever God has revealed Himself, whenever and wherever there's been a magnificent revelation of Christ, of God, of Jehovah, where there's great revelation and people sin immediately against that great revelation, there's greater judgment than in times when there is not great revelation and people are continuing to walk in sin. Judgment is according to light that has been revealed. There is a swift, harsh judgment against those who sin when they have received great revelation. This is important that we understand that the more God has shown us, the more accountable we are. That's why it says that teachers in the body of Christ, don't be rushing out wanting to be a teacher, the Bible says, because we're under double accountability. Because the greater the revelation, the greater the judgment. And judgment may be delayed. You may not see judgment for a long time, but God says greater revelation, greater judgment. And so, let me just carry this. Those who sin against the light because they have spurned the loving revelation of God, this is where there's great judgment. Those who trample the blood of Christ underfoot and treat it as common, and those who are called to a testimony of what God has done in their lives and they throw away that testimony. So let's just look at a few examples here of what I'm talking about so that it will make sense. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, one law. We talked about this for 3 weeks, the last 3 weeks, as we talked about the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. One law given to the first son of God, Adam. One law given that you would not eat of this. You would not take of this selfishly, rebelliously. One law. And what was the revelation of the Lord? Was it the revelation that they had no sin, so they had perfect communion with God as He came and He met with them in the Garden of Eden and He was revealing Himself to them. Nothing to hinder. So they had great revelation. God in person speaking and meeting with them. Great responsibility placed upon them. Great opportunity given to them as governors of the planet. To violate the one law given them and to rise up in rebellion against God. Suddenly there was great judgment, wasn't there? To be cast out of that place of perfection. To be cast out of the garden and for a flaming sword to guard the way. To be cast out into a world that had fallen under the curse of sin that now was a place that was difficult and harsh. Great judgment because of great revelation and great rebellion against that revelation. And then we come to Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. They had seen God's judgments upon Pharaoh. They had seen the parting of the Red Sea. That's quite an impressive revelation, isn't it? Moses stretches out his rod and an ocean parts. And they walk through. They see the parting of the Red Sea and they're led to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. And they see the fire of God. They see the Shekinah glory of God resting upon the mountain. And they hear the voice of God speaking to Moses. I know that's not what we often see in the movies, but it says they all heard and they were so frightened at the revelation of God that they said, Moses, you go up into the mountain and you talk to him because we may die. And Moses comes down with God's law, the revelation of his law for mankind, and brings it to them. No people at that time had ever had such a revelation of the Lord. And then to see bread fall from heaven, even in their complaining and their whining, because they had no food, and water to be brought out of a rock to feed this multitude of several million. And then immediately victory over the Amalekites who were in the land, the enemies who wanted to destroy them. And then upon all of that revelation, when Moses goes up onto the mountain, they build a golden calf. The people begin to turn. There's great sin in the light of great revelation. And I know that I backtrack there, but Moses is on the mountain receiving that law. He comes down with it. What is the judgment? 3,000 were killed that day because of their sin against. They were given opportunity to repent. Those who did not were struck dead. And the Bible says that the Lord sent a plague among the people. There were consequences for their rebelliousness. And then God had given Moses the plan for the tabernacle and the glory of God. They saw the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, the very presence of God over that tabernacle. God's manifest presence right there in their midst. And then in the light of that, we have the rebellion of Nadab and Abihu, if you remember, the rebellion of Korah and his sons, and the dissension of Miriam and Aaron, all right there in a general framework of time in light of the glory of God over that tabernacle. And they were judged. And we look at it and we, let me tell you, this should be our opinion. We look at it and we look in fear. We're like, what did God do? Fire went out through the camp and destroyed those who were with Nadab and Abihu. And Korah and his sons were swallowed up by an earthquake. Miriam and Aaron found grace. But there was great judgment because there had been great revelation. And then we come to our first passage of Scripture. The cross had happened. Crucifixion of the Son of God. He had taught in their midst for 3 years. He had been seen by multitudes alive after His resurrection. Greater revelation than any of the Old Testament saints had. The risen Christ in their midst. And then He was seen ascending and disappearing. The revelation came on the day of Pentecost that He was seated at the right hand of God in all authority and power. And the Holy Spirit fell upon that new church, that newborn church on the day of Pentecost. Supernatural things began to happen. They began to speak in other tongues and they had understanding of those tongues, and 3,000 were saved, and then 5,000 were saved, and miracles were happening left and right, and the apostles were laying hands on the sick, and they were recovering, and they were raising people from the dead, and all kinds of things were happening. And in the light of that, Ananias and Sapphira lied. And the judgment was great. Because apparently they had received much light in the midst of a church that had received much revelation, much light. I want to close with these thoughts this morning. How we need to have a reality check. Praise God for His grace. Do you love the grace of God? Just lift your hand. We love the grace of God. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. It is free. It is unmerited. We stand upon the Word of God. You can't earn it. You only receive it by faith. That makes it all the more, pardon the word, but it's a biblical word, all the more damning when we sin against grace. When we have been given more than any other time in history the great opportunity to have the written Word of God. And we hear it preached all over the airwaves, and we can receive Christ freely without persecution in this nation at this time. And many have received and many have believed. Then to sin against grace and to be unlawful and to think, well, I'm good, and to excuse it. We need to have the biblical viewpoint, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched woman that I am. You know, Jonathan Edwards preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's so foreign to the ears of people today, even to Christians who would read it. They would be, oh, I can't believe he said that. But it's only the grace of God. He pictured it like this thin web over hell upon which we stand. And it's only the grace of God that we don't fall through. God is always judging. How much light have we received? Do we walk according to the light? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All of God's judgments are righteous and true. Are we in Christ? Are we in the substitute? Or do we want to bear the judgment ourselves? Let's stand. This morning, as we close, I'm going to pray. And then if you have a need, if you've not been born again, I would invite you to come and let me pray with you, and you would yield your heart forever to the Lord, for Him to be your Lord and Master, as well as your Savior. And that you would just at this moment let the Lord speak to your heart. Maybe you've believed in a gooey, gooey, greasy grace God. He is a God of judgment. His judgments are righteous. We need to understand His judgments. In the weeks ahead, we will unfold those judgments. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And I thank You that all of Your judgments are right. We acknowledge that You are good. You never make a wrong decision. Thank You, Lord, that You have called us and You have revealed Yourself to us and given us the revelation of who You are as our Savior and as our Lord. I pray today that we would take seriously Your words of judgment, the laws and the commandments that You have given us, the call to be obedient to Your Spirit and to be led by Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that You would minister life to us, that this word would not be something condemning, except that it would be freeing to us as we place all of our trust in You, that we would not have to be under judgment, but it would all be upon the cross of Calvary. Thank You for this day. Be with Your people. Keep each one safe. Be the center of every home, every family. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.